Thank you for leading those songs tonight and helping all of us to be reminded that there is a place of prayer that is available to all of God's children. And we know that we don't have to have a place to pray because we realize that God is just a prayer away. You know, a lot of times you may walk into a facility and you'll see maybe a sign on a door that says prayer room, enter in. Jesus spoke about the prayer closet, you remember, in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, when you pray, don't be like those who stand on the street corner and begin to call upon God in holy tones. But he said, rather, he says, when you pray, enter into your closet, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And what Christ had reference to, and I think you've heard me make this statement before, but it is true, that the prayer closet was actually a part of the phylactery that most Jews wore. It was a part of the garment, and they would take that part of the garment and they would bring over their head. And that really became what was commonly referred to as the prayer closet, where they were praying in secret. They were not praying audibly out where anyone could hear them, but they were praying to God as they began to meditate in that prayer closet. Now, God is not saying that we literally have to go into a closet or that we have to put on the phylactery and pull ourselves into some kind of mode where no one ever hears us pray. Jesus did not condemn praying publicly. As a matter of fact, contrary to the thought that he said we're not to pray publicly, because he said that we're to pray privately. Because there were many, many times that public prayer was made by Christ. And many people heard him. He prayed on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was not a closet prayer. It was a public prayer where Jesus spoke. There were times when he was gathered on the hillside outside of Jerusalem, especially those occasions where he was feeding the 4,000 and then the 5,000 plus. And we know that Christ would give thanks. There were times when he prayed in the presence of his disciples in a public way. I've said all that to say that there are times for private prayer. There are many, many times a day in my life where I'm in private prayer. Maybe in my automobile, maybe in my office, it may be at my home. It may be outside somewhere where I'm praying and talking to God, not where others could hear it, but it's a private conversation. I let God's word speak to me as I speak unto my Father who is in heaven. Now, prayer is a very vital subject. It's so vital because it's so important to the lives of all of us. At times, however, our prayers are not granted. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. Why are prayers not granted or answered? I guess you could say. I put granted, but answered. You know, a lot of times people say that. They say, well, I don't know why God hasn't answered my prayer. We need to realize, however, that even when God says no, that God has answered that prayer. Sometimes our children come to us with certain requests, and we don't give them a yes. And not to have a yes actually means no. They take it to mean maybe, and they just keep on bugging you. Well, at times God says no. You remember Moses prayed to enter into the promised land, but God did not allow him to do so. The Apostle Paul prayed about the thorn in the flesh that plagued him. And he said, I besought the Lord three times that that problem might be removed from me. And every time God would say unto Paul, my strength is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. When we come to understand that God sometimes says no, then we have a greater appreciation for prayer. God has imposed, if you will, certain conditions on prayer that they can be summed up in these questions. Let me share them with you. First of all, do our prayers pass the test of God's superior wisdom? Secondly, are we guilty of sins and attitudes that cause our prayers to be rejected? And you'll see in a moment what I mean by that. And then thirdly, have our prayers met with God's positive requirements? Someone said we need to thank God sometimes for prayers that he did not answer in a positive way. How often have we prayed about certain things and we prayed in ways as to ask God to answer it the way we pray it. Sometimes we always conclude by saying, but God, whatever your will is. But then when God enacts his will, we're not real happy with it because we wanted it the way we prayed it. We need to understand that God has superior wisdom to all of us. God said in Isaiah 55 and verse 6 that my ways are higher than your ways. Now I want us to look at sins and attitudes that cause rejection. Sometimes people say, well, again, why didn't God answer my prayer, or why didn't he grant it to me what I requested of him? Well, there are a number of reasons. Sometimes it may be because we do not ask. A failure to ask and go to God in prayer, I can tell you, will not result in anything from Almighty God. So number one, our failure to ask. Next slide, George. James chapter 4 and verse 2 says that you have not because you ask not. If you don't ask God, and I'm telling you, folks, many of us just assume and we say, well, God knows what we have need of even before we ask, so there's no need in me asking. Well, surely there is a need in you asking, and God challenges us to pray. In Luke 18:1, Jesus said that men ought always pray and faint not. Don't give up. Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1 that we're to not cease to pray. We are to continue to do it. But secondly, I don't believe that God answers our prayer in a positive way if we are selfish when we pray. For James chapter 4 and verse 3 says that we're not to pray selfishly, that we may consume what we're asking God upon our own selves. Too many people cannot see or think even beyond their own lives. They don't look at the bigger picture, if you will. Sometimes, like Aladdin's magic lamp, they expect God to be there at their ever beckoning call. It's kind of like, God, I'll call on you when I need you. But if I don't need you, I'm going to shut you out of my life. They expect God to give them everything from new shoes to $1 million. I've heard people make statements like that. I've even heard televangelists tell those who might be viewing television, well, you know, you just send that contribution or plant that seed, as they call it, and send it to us. God's going to bless you. I heard a guy the other night talking about the fact that there are about 31 people out there right now, God laid it on his heart, that need to give $900. And so we've got all the lines open, and so all of you can now call and pledge your $900. Now, those kinds of charlatans have been around for a long, long time. They have. We need to understand that prayer is much more important than that. It is not a flippant thing. But maybe the reason God doesn't answer us in the way we want it is the fact that we have refused to hear God's word. The Bible says in Proverbs 28 and verse 9, and I want you to notice another passage also as well. In the book of John 15 and verse 7, notice how God linked prayer and the word of God together. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now think about that a minute. If my word is in you and it abides in you, it's living within you, he says, then you can ask what you will, and it shall be granted unto you. You have to back up, stop, and think. You know, maybe I'm not doing what God wanted me to do, and a refusal to heed the word of God will not result in the blessings of God. It may be, fourthly, because of sinful living. Sometimes people live in sin, and again, they expect God to rush to their side when they suddenly decide that they want to communicate or that they want to pray to God. But in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face, and listen to it, brethren, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. When you persist in doing wrong, and when you persist in your evil ways, listen to what God said. He said, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Did you know that God will not listen to those who are in sin? In Isaiah 1 and verse 15, the prophet wrote, and when he says, when you spread forth your hands, God speaking through him, he said, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Sometimes we just assume that every prayer that we pray to God, that he's going to respond to. That he's just going to listen to, and he's just ready and willing for us to call right now so he can bless us with everything that we pray about. Not true. David in the book of Psalm 66 and verse 18 also made this statement. He said, if I regard iniquity, and that word iniquity is sin, he says, if I regard it in my life, he says, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity, in other words, if I have got sin in my life, and I'm not ready to empty myself of it and get rid of it and trying to live as God wants me to live, he says, the Lord will not hear me. Many worldly and ungodly people, when disaster strikes, I've seen this happen. When disaster strikes, they begin to furiously pray. However, God will not listen to such people. If you don't believe it, let me read a passage again from the book of Proverbs. You ever, you know, you notice all those things on television when we have all those bad disasters and everybody says, well, you know, we just need to pray about it now. Let me read you something that will startle your mind. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 and following, Solomon says, because I have called, and you hear God speaking to him, because I have called and you have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man has regarded me. But you have set at naught all of my counsel, and you would not have any of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they will not find me. For they hated my knowledge, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised again all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. You know, I read that passage this week, and I mean, when all these bad things are happening in the world, and everybody looks around and says, well, you know, all of that just happens, does it? Does it just happen, or is that something that is within the will of God? He says, because you refused me, and you refused my counsel, you refused my reproof, you refused my word, and these great calamities come. And God says, when you pray, I will not hear you. There was a story one time about a man that once worked in a sawmill. And he was cutting logs into lumber occasionally. They would cut redwood. And if you know anything at all about redwood, you know it can stain your hands. It can. Well, when he handled the redwood boards, the redwood stain would get all over his hands. And these stains would actually, after a period of time, turn black, and it was almost impossible to remove. Well, he said that he tried using regular soap and water, and that didn't work. Then he went to a heavy-duty detergent, which probably most people would have done. And in desperation, he even tried using gasoline to get those stains off of his hand. Nothing seemed to work. But one day, someone saw his dilemma, and they mentioned an old-time remedy. And this old-timer said, who cut lumber for many years, he said, what you need to do is try lemon juice. And he thought to himself, lemon juice? What in the world would lemon juice do? He doubted that lemon juice could remove stains from his hand, something that even gasoline could not take off of his hands. But he decided it was worth a try. He was absolutely amazed at how effectively the lemon juice removed the stain. Apparently, there was something in that lemon juice that changed the chemical composition of redwood stain. Now, you know, because all of us are sinners, we have the stain of sin in our lives. But Isaiah said, and thank God for the precious blood of Jesus that removes the sin stains. He said, though your sin be as scarlet, red, they shall be as white as snow. And the only thing that the universe has that is capable of removing our sin is the blood of Christ. For Jesus, according to Revelation 1 and verse 5, is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. He said, listen, you were not purchased with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb without spot. We need to remove our sin stains, but we do it through prayer and through a heart that is receptive to the will of God. Why is it that sometimes God does not respond to our prayers in a positive way? It may be because we neglect our part. Proverbs 21 and verse 13. There are some things that God calls upon us to do. And when we refuse to do it, God does not do his part. I've heard people say, you know, we ought to do all that we can do and then leave it up to God to take care of the rest. There is a prayer on a plaque that reads, you've heard it, Lord, grant me the serenity. It's called the serenity prayer. Grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and then the wisdom to know the difference. I guess what I'm saying from the Word of God, I understand tonight that prayer plus action is taught throughout the Scriptures. Let me explain. The Bible says that we're to pray for all men. Paul mentioned that in the book of 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 3. But then he says that we are to do good to all men, does he not, in Galatians chapter 6? And especially them that are of the household of faith. He says that we are to pray for our enemies. Jesus taught that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. But God through the Spirit says unto us also, but if our enemy hungers, we are to feed him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. We are to pray for forgiveness, all right. God says that we are to be those who ask God to forgive us because he's the only one who really can. Matthew 6 and verse 12. Forgive and it shall be forgiven you. But then he turns right around in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. And he says, but continue to walk in the light as he is in the light, in order for us to receive forgiveness. That's the way it comes. Sometimes people just take one passage of Scripture about prayer out of context and try to make it speak to the whole. It doesn't do that. We pray, and Jesus taught it in Matthew 6 and verse 11, that we are to pray for daily bread. And people say, well, that's all you got to do. You just got to pray for daily bread. You don't have to go and get a job. You don't have to work. You don't even have to depend upon the government for the Lone Star card in Texas. Hey, all you got to do is just pray about it. You see how facetious it is to take just one little passage of Scripture out of the contextual setting in which it is given? For Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 says that a man must work, and if he is not willing to work, neither should he eat. You know, some of the Mideast countries have got a handle on that more so than we have here in America. They penalize people in the Mideast because they don't work, because they don't get a job. You think they're going to provide them a meal? You think they're going to give them a cell phone like our government gives all these people cell phones? You think they're going to send them a commodity check? No. Because they understand. Even though many of them are Muslims, they understand the principles of God that involves working and getting a job. For Paul says, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. And the church is not responsible to someone who will not work. That's why all the deadbeats that come through here, and I say that, I guess I shouldn't say I say that lovingly, because that's, I guess that's not really lovingly, is it, Dwight? But I think you get the picture. What I'm talking about, when I say deadbeats, I'm talking about people that will not work, who will not get a job, who are only interested in what the church is going to hand out to them or what the government's going to dole out to them every month. I'm all for helping people that need help. And this church does a tremendous job in reaching out to people to help those who are really in need. But people who sit out here at Walmart, Adam, and sit on the corner out there continually day after day after day and beg and beg and beg. Can you give those people a job? It's kind of putting you on the spot tonight. We'll strike that one, okay? Now, but I'm sure someone would if they really wanted to work. Let me give you another one. They desire the Lord to save them. They do that. They cry out like in Mark 10:17, "Save me, Lord, save me." But the Bible says it's not just crying out saying, "Lord, save me." It's doing God's will, isn't it? Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Prayer is not a substitute for an obedient heart and an obedient life. Let me bring you to one other thing here. One of the reasons God does not answer our prayers in the affirmative or the way that we desire it sometimes is because maybe we just do not meet God's positive requirements for God answering our prayers. First of all, we have to pray in faith. As I mentioned to you this morning, faith is not just simply, focusing on the future and calculating or those kinds of things. James 1 verse 5 through 7 teaches us that we are to pray in faith, nothing wavering. For he that lacks faith is like that wave out there at the sea that's tossed to and fro. That's no faith. Some resort to prayer in desperation. They reason, nothing else has worked, so I might as well try it. I've had people at the hospital say that to me when I've asked them, "Would you like for us to pray?" "Well, I guess so. It ain't going to hurt anything." You ever heard people say that? I'm serious in telling you that. Went to pray for one guy one time. We walked in and asked him if we could have a prayer with him. He says, "Yeah, I'll make it a short one." Man's on his deathbed, by the way. He sailed out to meet God within 12 hours. Probably long for a prayer now. Prayer is not a gadget we use when nothing else works. And our prayers must be according to God's will. You don't pray anything. Isn't that what Jesus taught or John did in 1 John 5 verse 14? He says, "If anything we ask according to his will, him he hears." And that prayer must be in the name of Jesus Christ. All these people who pray prayers, and I see it quite often. You know, people are almost afraid to even bring up the name of Jesus in a prayer. And they simply have now gotten to where they just close the prayer and say, "Well, in God's name we pray." How facetious is that? I mean, you're talking to God. why would you say, "In God's name we pray"? I mean, you're talking to the Father. It's kind of facetious, isn't it? You don't pray in the name of a departed saint, but you pray in the name of Jesus. That's what he says. "Anything you shall ask in my name, believing you shall receive." It must be in the name of Christ. The word "name" is an interesting word, and I won't bore you with all this because I know we're getting close to shutting her down here, but the word "name" is from the Greek word. It is the word onoma. There's another word that is closely akin to this also, "in the name of." It's the word epi. And it really means representing the authority of, on the grounds of. Now, according to W.S. Vine, his expository dictionary of Greek and New Testament words, he helps us understand that by the authority of or in the name of, when we say anything we ask in the name of Jesus, it means that we ask by the authority of Christ. It's the same word that's used in the book of Acts 2 and verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of, by the authority of Christ." Christ is the only mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. And he is the only advocate with the Father, according to 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. And then we must be persistent. Persistent, number 6. Jesus told the story about the woman who went before the judge, continually pleading. And that's why Christ also prefaces all of that by saying that men ought always pray and faint not. And if an ungodly judge, think about this, if an ungodly judge was moved by the woman's persistence, how much more would a righteous God be moved by our persistence? Our prayers ought to be those that are rich and full and yet brief. Matthew 6. You ever thought about that prayer Jesus taught the disciples to pray? Sometimes we think our prayers have to be long. They don't have to be long. Sometimes people think they have to be long. You know what I'm talking about also. I appreciated Ben's prayer a while ago. And great to have them back from summer camp. And they had a great job, good report. I understand, what was it, on Tuesday night or Thursday night? You had a little tornado circling in the area there. Yeah, Thursday night. I'm quite sure they were praying. Were you not, Ben? Yeah, they had all the kids and it was a tornado set down about 5 miles from where they were. But anyway, God kept them safe, and we're certainly thankful for that. But, you know, our prayers don't have to be long. They don't. You know, prayer can be brief before God. Sometimes it's better that they are. Instead of praying so long, and I've stood back there at the back sometimes, and you know, everybody says you have to close your eyes and you pray. I don't think that. I don't know where God, or the Word of God ever said, hey, be sure and close your eyes now before you pray. But I have noticed sometimes back there when someone's up leading the prayer, if I look up, I see people going, like, how long is this prayer going to go on? Or they'll whisper to their neighbor, how long? This is a signal to whoever's leading our closing prayer tonight. Consider how long that model prayer was. It was given by Jesus, very short. Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13, just a few verses. Prayer is one of God's great blessings. It is. You know, there are many blessings, and I'm thankful tonight for all the great and wonderful blessings of God because there are so many. We could have filled that screen with blessings, 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 blessings. But I'm telling you, one of the greatest blessings that you and I have is a blessing of prayer. And it may be tonight that you feel the need of the prayers of this church. Maybe something's going on in your life. You're being troubled by something tonight. And one of the great blessings we have is the ability to pray one for another. The Bible says to confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you can respond simply by doing the will of God. Don't pray without becoming obedient, however. God says that we must obey. And so if you're not a Christian, you can yield your life to Him tonight out of an obedient heart that says, I'm ready to repent, confess Christ, and be baptized, and then to begin to walk in a relationship with Christ while we stand and while we sing.